各位哈在平安。
Good morning,
brothers and sisters. It is a great honor for me to be here this morning, and I want to thank Elder Joseph for inviting me, first of all. And I had the privilege of meeting some of you in the past few months, but there are many that today is the first time that we're meeting. So before we get into the Word of God, I just want to tell you a little bit about myself. I know introduction could be boring sometimes, so this morning I'm going to try to use seven different statements that start with the letters I am to let you get to know me a little bit. First of all, I'm Will Chen. And second, I am a pastor. I am the husband of Sydney Chen. Sydney is my wife. I am the father of Aaron Chen. He's my son, he's 4 years old. I am Taiwanese American. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And finally, I am a diehard Laker fan. And I don't know if you ever tried this before, but if you were to use seven different statements that starts with I am to describe yourself, what would you say? Maybe you can try this after the service today. Try to introduce yourself to someone else and just use seven I am statements. Seven statements seems like very little, but seven statements can also cover a lot of grounds. I know my list might be not as exciting as some others, but it does tell you about who I am. It tells you about my family, tells you about what I do, and tells you about what I like. If you truly want to get to know somebody, sometimes hearing from other people about this person is just not enough. A lot of times, if you hear from this person directly, it will allow you to get to know this person a lot better. We know that the Bible has 66 books, and regardless of who wrote it, when it was written, what it was about, or the type of writing it is, the most fascinating part about the Bible is the consistency of where all the books are pointing towards. All the books of the Bible point people towards the same person, and that person is our Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament speaks forth of a Messiah who's coming. And the reason is because salvation is much needed for mankind. And then when we come to the New Testament echoes the Old Testament by telling people that the Messiah has arrived. And it is by God's grace through faith that we can be saved. While we can definitely learn a lot about Jesus through the inspired Word of God that was written by men, but at the same time, we can learn so much more about Jesus through his own words. In fact, in the Gospel of John, Jesus used seven different I am statements to tell people about who he is. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. If you're hearing this for the very first time, you might be thinking, what is Jesus talking about? Right? You see, Jesus is very creative with his list of how he describes himself. By making this seven different statements, Jesus was very intentional about what he said. We know there must be reasons why he described himself this way. And yet, sometimes it's not very easy to understand why. Just by looking at those lists, you know, how can he be a bread, you might think? How can he be a gate? Maybe a good shepherd is easier to understand. But what does it mean that he is the way, the truth, and the life? Imagine those people who are listening to him in the first century for the very first time. They must be very confused at why Jesus said what he said. This morning, we're not going to have time to unpack all seven different statements. Rather, we're going to focus on the first one, where Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And this statement comes from John chapter 6, where we just read. And if we want to understand this verse, we must understand the context. And at that time, when Jesus started to do his ministry, he was traveling a lot. He was going to places to places. And, you know, one time he went to Jerusalem. And he traveled to the Pool of Bethesda. He saw a man who has been sick for 38 years there. And the man was just lying by the pool. Let's see if I can get to that next screen. And when he was there, when Jesus saw him, he had compassion towards this man. Now back then there was a belief that when the water of the pool gets stirred up, the first person who gets into the water gets healed. That means whatever sickness the person might have, he'll recover from it. So for 38 years, this man was just there. And Jesus knew that he had been sick for a long time. So when Jesus came to him, immediately Jesus asked him, "Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed?" It was a very straightforward question, and you should have received a very straightforward answer of, "Yes, sir." But instead, this man began to give Jesus many different excuses. "There's no one to help me. I'm always too slow. You know, I'm just a poor guy who's hopeless." It seems like he was trying to justify to Jesus why he was the way he was. And Jesus didn't waste time. Jesus didn't say, "All right, let's carry on this conversation a little further. So tell me a little more about this 38 years. No. But Jesus immediately said to this guy, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." And at once this man was healed. He took up his bed and he started walking. And there was a large crowd that was around him. They all saw what Jesus did. And they were amazed at what happened, because this was indeed a miracle. As Jesus went on with his disciples to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, the crowd followed him. And when Jesus saw the crowd coming, Jesus again had compassion towards the people there. They were on a mountaintop, and he asked his disciples where they could buy food to feed the crowd. The scripture tells us that he asked the question to test the disciples. Actually, in reality, Jesus already knew what he was going to do. The disciples told Jesus that they didn't have enough money to buy food. Plus, there were way too many people to buy food for. But there was a boy with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. The disciples knew deep down that they didn't have enough, but that was all they had, so they offered it to Jesus. And Jesus prayed over the food, blessed the bread, and started passing it around. He did the same thing with the fish. Based on the culture back then, man or woman would not eat at the same table or in the same group in public settings. And the Bible tells us there were about 5,000 men, which means most likely there were about 10,000, even 20,000, including women and children. Not only did everyone have enough to eat, after everyone was done, the disciples gathered out 12 baskets. When the crowd saw what had taken place, they were amazed. At that time, they were full of hope, because to them, Jesus was exactly the person that they were waiting for. He could heal the sick. He could cast out the demons. When they had nothing to eat, Jesus provided for them. In their mind, they were probably thinking, "Great, now we have this guy named Jesus. As long as we're with him, all our needs will be taken care of. We have nothing to worry about anymore." Ever since I was a young kid, I was always fascinated by magic tricks. Back then, there was a very famous magician by the name of David Copperfield. He was very famous, and he had his own TV special in Dream Prime Time. At that time, I was still living in Taiwan, and every time I knew his show was going on, I would sit in front of the TV, waiting patiently and watching intensely at the screen. I wanted to see what he was going to perform. Now, unlike other magicians who perform small tricks with coins and handkerchiefs, David Copperfield was in a class of his own. David was known for his disappearing illusions. He would make an elephant disappear. He would make an airplane disappear. He often made himself disappear. And the one that I remember the most was the time when he made the Statue of Liberty disappear. I remember watching the TV, and he was showing the audience of all his preparation of how he set up everything. He first covered up the Statue of Liberty with a large, giant drape. And then he put lights all around the drapes. Now he was performing this during the nighttime. So when he shined all the lights towards the drape, you could see the shadow of the Statue of Liberty. Now throughout the entire program, he was interviewing the audience. How are you feeling right now? And those are live audiences. And people were very excited. People were anticipating of something great. Now, five commercials later and almost an hour later, he was ready to perform his magic trick. On his command, he told the crew to drop the drapes. And boom, at that very moment, the Statue of Liberty disappeared. Now, as a young child, I was watching in front of TV, and my jaw dropped. I could not believe what had happened, right? The famous Statue of Liberty just disappeared. Now, I haven't gone to the US yet, so I have never been to New York, but I knew the Statue of Liberty was in New York, and I was actually worried for New York. What are they gonna do? The Statue of Liberty disappeared. I was amazed. I was in awe. I was blown away. Okay, perhaps I was a little naive. Now thinking back, it was most likely just a TV production, right? It was just an illusion that tricked our eyes. And for all we know, the live audiences, most likely they were actors and actresses, right? But as a kid watching this, the amazement was real, right? And I didn't know how he did it. I didn't care how he did it. But the one thing that I wanted more than anything else was to see more. I wanted more because I was fascinated by the wonders of the unexplainable. Now, as human beings, I think it is natural for us to be amazed by things that we cannot explain or that we cannot do. That is why so many people love to watch professional sports. We all love to watch the Olympics. Why? Because when we see all those athletes perform at such a high level, we applaud them, we cheer for them, because we know that we cannot do the same thing. That is why we like to see magic tricks. Because when we see something that we cannot explain, it makes us want to see more of it. We don't know how things disappear. We don't know how a card can come from the middle of the deck to the top of the deck. When we see signs and wonders, naturally our attentions are drawn to the act itself. Just like when the crowd saw what Jesus did, they were amazed at how a lame man of 38 years suddenly could get up and walk. When they were cold, when they were hungry, when they had nothing else to eat, they were amazed that suddenly Jesus provided more than enough for them to eat. Just like how I wanted to see more of David Copperfield, the crowd wanted to see more of Jesus. They wanted to see more of Jesus' miracles. But the difference between David and Jesus is this. Magic tricks were the main event for David. It was the highest point of his show when the Statue of Liberty disappeared. But for Jesus, it was very different. Signs and wonders are only there to capture people's attention. The purpose of signs and wonders are to lead and to direct people towards Jesus so that Jesus can do what he actually came to do. In other words, there's so much more to come. Have you ever been to a party? Maybe it's a birthday party or a picnic or a wedding. Maybe it's at a public place, and maybe you have never been there before. So when you arrive, right away you see signs that's pointing you towards this party or this wedding. Have you ever gotten out of your car and just to see the sign close, up close and personal? Have you ever seen anybody get out of their car because they see a sign? And they circle around the sign and just marvel at how beautiful this sign is. Wow, this is a beautiful sign. We're gonna see more of this. I want more of this kind of signs. I know I have never seen anyone like that. I have never done that myself either. You know, when most people see signs, no matter how pretty it might be. Now, I found this sign online, and I think this is beautiful. This is a beautiful sign, right?
But when we see signs, people tend to just continue on towards where they were going, right? They follow the direction the sign is pointing them towards because we understand the purpose of signs. The sign itself is not the end. There's so much longer of a journey that we're traveling. The sign is to get our attention and to point us towards the right direction. Sometimes, as human beings, we focus so much on what Jesus could do for us, and we miss why Jesus was here entirely. We want to be blessed. We want to have what people have. We want to have what people do not have. We want everything. When we're blessed by God, we're not satisfied. We want more. We want to be blessed by God even more. I'm sure in the midst of us, many of us have experienced God's miracles. Perhaps it's God's healing. Perhaps God provided for us when we are much in need. But the more that we experience God, we actually become more entitled to God's blessings. And then when things don't go our way, we become mad at God. Say, God, how can you do this to me? How can you not bless me? How can you not perform miracles for me? Some people may ask, is it wrong or is it bad to experience miracles? And the answer is no. We have a God who's able to do all things. Miracles is just a way for God to show us just how powerful He is. So there's nothing wrong with God performing miracles, and there's nothing wrong with us experiencing God's miracles. However, if we put our energy into pursuing miraculous signs, we forget to seek after our Lord Himself, then we have missed the point entirely. When a church puts too much emphasis on experiences, when we don't pay attention to the Word of God, then this church will become an unhealthy church. And the other way could be the same. When we focus so much on the Word of God, but we say, Lord, we don't want to experience you at all. We don't believe in miracles. That is also imbalance, and that's not healthy at all. As Christians, a lot of times we want to pursue after signs and wonders. A lot of times we want to get to experience God more. Yes, experiences are great, but the purpose of those experiences are to lead us towards Jesus so that we can praise Him, so that we can worship Him, so that we can get to know Him more. We should not be satisfied with experiences. We should not be satisfied with just miracles that happen in our lives. But we need to continue to pursue after Him after that, because we want to know Him more. And I think this is exactly what happened to the crowd. After the crowd experienced this feeding of 5,000, after this great miracle, and during the night, Jesus and His disciples made their way across the city to Capernaum without notifying the crowd. So the next morning when the crowd woke up, they realized Jesus and the disciples were gone. They disappeared. They're no longer there. So very quickly, the disciples, the crowd, then themselves also got into their boats, and they went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found Him on the other side, they said to Him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Now let's put ourselves in their shoes. Imagine how we would feel if we were just part of God's miracle. If God just performed a miracle and we experienced it, and not only that, we were part of it. How excited they must have been. And I believe that this crowd was overwhelmed still. Perhaps on their way over the sea, they were still talking about, hey, that was pretty cool, right? Yesterday, man, we didn't have anything to eat and Jesus fed us. Man, that bread and that fish, they're great. I wonder what Jesus is gonna feed us today, right? And when they got to the other side, they were looking for Jesus, indeed. And when they found Jesus, they said, Rabbi, when did you come here? And I believe that they were very excited when they asked Jesus, right? And I think Jesus, you know, knowing what they were thinking, Jesus already knew what was in their heart. And when they asked Jesus, you know, how did you get here? I think they expected Jesus to chit-chat with them again, for Jesus to carry on this conversation and say to them, oh guys, I'm so glad that you're here. You know, sorry we left last night without telling you. Now that you're here, are you hungry? Did you have breakfast? What do you want to eat today? Right? They were expecting Jesus to say that to them. But instead, Jesus said something entirely different. In verse 26 of John chapter 6, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves." What does that mean? Well, Jesus is telling them, yes, you are coming after me. I know on the surface you are seeking me, but I also know that you're not here because you want to get to know me. You're here because you were amazed by that miracle. You had something to eat and now you want more. But you know what? That miracle was simply just a sign. It's a sign that was supposed to capture your attention and to point you towards Jesus the Savior. But when you just focus on the miracle, you're staying on the surface level. You're only here because you want more of what I can do for you. But actually, I have so much more to offer. Jesus continued to say, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal." Friends, sisters, did you know that the food that we eat every day do not last? They will perish one way or the other. How many of us like Korean barbecue? The young people, right? I love Korean barbecues, especially those all-you-can-eat ones. And one time I was having a Korean barbecue with a bunch of pastors. And we were having a great time eating and fellowshipping. By the time we finished, we actually ate 2 full hours of Korean barbecue, right? And we were full, we were content, we said our goodbyes, we got into our cars. And as we were leaving, I realized my stomach was feeling funny. And I knew that I could not wait until I get home. So I had to stop my car at a gas station. I had to look for a restroom. Now, on that day, I considered what I ate very, very delicious. They were really good meat. I ate for 2 full hours, but they were gone in 60 seconds. Unfortunately, this is the reality of physical food that we take in. No matter how good the food is, whether you had steak or lobster last night, or maybe you had really delicious Chinese food last night, no matter what you take in, they're gonna come out one way or the other. And if you think about it, even if you don't eat those food, if you just put food on the countertop, they're gonna spoil, they're gonna perish. Here Jesus is using food as an example, but what he's really doing is comparing the physical with the spiritual. He's comparing the temporal to the eternal. He's telling the crowd, stop paying so much attention to what you need physically. What you don't know is that you have a bigger trouble, you have a big problem in your life, and it has to do with your spiritual condition. You have gotten into your boat, you went across the sea, you have chased me down, but you chased me down for the wrong reason. Instead of focusing on your physical needs, you need to realize your problem in your spiritual need. Because of sin, we're separated from our eternal God. Because of sin, our spirits are heading towards eternal death. But Jesus came to this world to provide us a way out. He came for the purpose to save us from eternal punishment. That is why he says in verse 27, "Do not work for food that perish, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." The crowd sort of got it, but not really. So they asked Jesus this question in verse 28. They said, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Because Jesus told them, you should not work for the food that perishes, but the Son of Man will give you food that endures the eternal life. So they wanted to know, how can we get it? It's kind of like when someone is passing out free stuff, right? It doesn't matter what that is. We don't really care about what he's giving out. We just want to know, is that free? It's free. How do I get it? Right? And now the people are listening to Jesus, and Jesus said, I'm going to give you food. Okay. But this food is different from what the food that you had yesterday. The crowd didn't care. The crowd said, all right, Jesus, if you're going to give us food, okay, tell us, you know, how do we get this? Jesus said to them, it is very simple. This is what you need to do. You need to believe in the one that God has sent. A lot of time people will ask, how can I become a Christian? Actually, to become a Christian is rather simple, right? It is not difficult at all. The Bible says, as long as you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. Jesus came to save us, and all we have to do is put our trust in him. It is that simple. However, many times we try to complicate things. And just like the crowd, they already experienced great miracle that took place where Jesus fed the 5,000. And yet they are still stuck on the miracles. They're still stuck on the very surface things that they saw with their physical eyes. They wanted to see more miracles from Jesus. That is why they said to Jesus in verse 30, when they said to Jesus, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our father ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Why did the crowd ask Jesus that question? Then what signs do you do that we may see and believe? It sounds like they weren't even there the day before. It sounded like they just forgot that they actually experienced a great miracle. They're actually asking Jesus for more signs. They're saying to Jesus, Jesus, what would you do so that we will believe in you? Obviously, it wasn't enough what they just went through. It's like they saw a beautiful sign. They stopped their car. They got out of the car. They circled around that sign and said, Jesus, this is great. This is beautiful. We just want more. We want more. They're saying this because their mindset is still on the right now. Their mindset is still on the temporal. Their mindset is still on the physical needs. That is why they brought up their ancestors who came out of Egypt. They said, our father ate manna in the wilderness. For the scripture was written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They experienced the feeding of the 5,000. They had something to eat. And they associated that with their ancestors who also had things to eat that God provided for them. So for them, their mindset was stuck on just food, food, food. Their mindset is stuck on the physical needs. They couldn't get past that. But listen to what Jesus said to them in verse 32. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus is taking them back to the old times. Jesus said to them, I know you're still confused, so I'm going to tell you again, the bread that you need is the true bread from heaven. You have been talking about this manna that God gave to your ancestors that was given from heaven. But guess what? It wasn't even Moses who gave them the bread. It was God. God was the provider. Moses, along with all your ancestors, they were just receivers of God's blessings. But that's not what you really need. What you need is this thing called the true bread from heaven, which is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Basically, Jesus is telling them, stop your concern for your physical needs. What you really need is to be rescued from your spiritual condition. There is a void in your heart. You are dead in sin. There's a hunger within you that you cannot find satisfaction in life. When we don't have a relationship with our Creator, there's no way that we can live out the type of life that God wants us to live. The only way for our spirits to be awakened again is by receiving Jesus Christ into our hearts. He's truly the bread of life.
I don't know if you ever felt this way before, but you find yourself asking this question, what is the purpose of life? You struggle through almost 20 years of schooling. You find a job that you don't really like. You do the same thing over and over again, perhaps for the last 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, maybe even 40 years. You cannot stop what you're doing because you need to pay bills. You cannot stop because you need to make a living. You need to eat. You need to provide. You need to survive. And you wonder, is this all there is in life? Am I just gonna live paycheck to paycheck until I retire? And after I retire, how many more years do I have? What do I do after I retire then? You see, when we start to look deep into our hearts and wonder and begin to ask questions, we will realize that all of us, every single one of us, have a void within our hearts. This void must be filled, must be taken up by something. It is no longer about what you eat. It is no longer about what you drink. It's no longer about physical needs. What we're talking about is our spiritual needs. As human beings, we all have this longing to worship. That's why most people will find religion where they can find peace. People want to worship something. This is within our hearts. We have that desire. We all have this longing to love and to be loved. We all have this longing to serve and belong. We all have this longing to be somewhere that we know that someone will take care of us. And yet, no matter how successful we are according to the worldly standards, nothing in this world can satisfy our hearts. That's the truth. And the reason is because that void within us is caused by the separation from our Creator. So the only way this void can be taken up, can be filled up, the only way that we can truly find purpose in our life is by reconnecting with our Creator. And the way to reconnect with our Creator is through our faith in Jesus Christ. Once again, we're not sure if the crowd got it. Maybe they didn't. But they said to Jesus, "Sir, give us this bread anyways." Again, they didn't really care. They still want the bread. And Jesus said to them, this is the line that we want to focus on today. "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus said, I know there's a void within you. Yes, I know there's hunger within you. Yes, there's a thirst within you. And yes, there's a problem in your spiritual condition. But I have great news for you. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." This is a rather simple statement, but through this statement, Jesus is revealing who he is to the crowd and to us. Jesus is the Messiah, and the Jews were waiting for him, but they missed him. Jesus came to provide us the solution to our problems with sin. And with the statements, we see three relational truths between us and Jesus. The first thing that we see and that we can take away this morning is that Jesus saves me. Jesus saves me. In verse 33, he says, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Earlier we said, because of sin, we're separated from our eternal God. That was the fact, and there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And this death is talking about eternal death. It's not just talking about physical death, which means this is eternal separation from God. And the reason why Jesus had to come down from heaven is to sacrifice himself on the cross, to become the Lamb of God, so that we can be redeemed from this eternal punishment. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." He gave himself to us, so whoever believes in him can be reconnected back to God the Father and to have eternal life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Salvation is a gift from God. We are saved not because of anything that we have done, but it is all by God's grace and by His love. The second thing that we see here is that Jesus sustains us. Jesus sustains us. When we hear the word bread, we know from a physical standpoint that bread represents a necessity that sustains our human lives. We cannot live without food. We cannot live without water. In the same way, when Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," what Jesus is saying is that we cannot live without Him spiritually. When we, as we take in physical food, we also need to take in spiritual food. That is why we need the Word of God. That is why, as Christians, we need to develop this habit of daily devotions. When we read God's Word daily, God's Word will nourish our souls. God's Word will change the way we think. It will influence the way we speak. It will transform us with the way that we do things. God's Word teaches us to become a channel of God's blessings. What we ask from God should not be based on our physical needs only. We need to learn to ask God to provide for our spiritual needs, so that that void within us can be filled by our Savior. Jesus is the bread of life. He sustains us, and He fuels us. Number three, Jesus satisfies me. Jesus satisfies me. Earlier, we also said that we all have this void within us. When God created man, God puts a purpose within each person. When we receive Jesus as our personal Savior, at the same time, we welcome the Holy Spirit into our hearts. When we are willing to put our trust in Him, to depend on Him, we enjoy God's peace, joy, and love. Those will fill our hearts. When we begin to search for the meaning of life in Christ Jesus, we will realize that void within us will be replaced by the purpose of God. What the world can give us will never satisfy us, but what Jesus gives us will satisfy our every need. By living in Him, He will help us to live out a life with purpose. I know lately the world has been pretty chaotic, at least more chaotic than normal, due to this coronavirus outbreak. There are a lot of uncertainties going on. People are scared. People are worried. People don't know what to do. A lot of tensions between people all the time. I don't know if you had the opportunity to visit a Costco lately or any of the markets. People are all fighting over water, over food, over toilet papers. It kind of makes sense. It is a crazy world that we live in. On Friday, as I was at work, I saw this news. It's breaking news. You know, they called the police. Costco called the police because people were arguing. And with Easter coming up, this is very ironic. Because we almost forgot that, yeah, a Savior came for us already. That Jesus already came. That this is the foundation that we're standing on. May we be reminded as we approach Easter that our life on this earth is only preparation for eternity. We're not going to live on this earth forever. Heaven is our home. That means it doesn't matter what kind of situation that we're in. It doesn't matter what kind of physical needs that you think you need. What's more important is that your spiritual need has already been fulfilled by your Savior. When Jesus came and died on that cross, He paid the wages of sin on our behalf. By believing in Him, we now have this hope for the future. Praise the Lord. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Because of Him, we are saved. Because of Him, we are sustained. Because of Him, we are satisfied. May we hold on to this promise of God. Stop pursuing after the physical things. Stop pursuing after the signs and wonders and want to see more of those. But may we take assurance from those experiences in Christ
and to dig a little deeper and say, Lord, we want to know you more. We want to thank you for the experiences you allow us to have in you. But we know those are only pointing us towards you. Those are only reminders of how loving you are and how faithful you are. May the Holy Spirit continue to renew us day by day, that we can be transformed and to live the life that God desires us to live. May glory, honor, and power be to our Lord and Savior. For Jesus Christ, he said, I am the bread of life. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this morning. We want to thank you for your precious word. Lord, too often, on the surface we seek after you, but we're not really looking for you. We confess that too often we just want more of your miracles. Too often we want more of your blessings. But this morning we come before you and be reminded once again, Lord, you came not just to provide for our physical needs, but you came for a very specific reason. You came to save us. Lord, as we approach Easter, we want to lift up our heart to you. May you occupy our heart. May you occupy this void within us. In this chaotic situation right now, we ask for you, surpassing peace, to be with us. Fill us with your peace, knowing that as we do the best that we can do to protect ourselves, to protect our loved ones, we have a Lord who loves us and he will protect us as well. May we put our trust in you and continue to pursue after you. Thank you that you came down from heaven, for you are the true bread of life. We worship you this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray.
Amen. Amen.